Thank you for downloading from the Great Commission Society. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about our global ministry and team at www.greatcommissionsociety.com.
How much would it cost you to sow in tears? We read in Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Well, the following story is told by missionary pastor Delbert Tarr Jr., who served 14 years in West Africa with another mission agency. His story points out the price some people pay to sow the seed of the gospel in hard soil. Here's what he says. "I was always perplexed in Psalm 126 until I went to the Sahel, the vast stretch of savanna, more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness, and so do your hands and feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet in the air. It then comes slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside your mouth, it gets inside your watch and stops it. The year's food, of course, must all be grown in those 4 months. People grow sorghum or milo in small fields. October and November, these are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. Sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour and then a mush with the consistency of yesterday's cream of wheat. The sticky mush is eaten hot. They roll it into little balls between their fingers, drop it into a bit of sauce and then pop it into their mouths. The meal lies heavy on their stomachs so they can sleep. December comes and the granaries start to recede. Many families omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on half a meal a day. April is the month that haunts my memory. In it, you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then inevitably it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. "Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain," he shouts. "Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks." "Yes, we have," the boy insists. "Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging up on the wall. I reach up and wipe my hand down in there. Daddy, there's grain in there. Give it to Mummy so she can make flour, and tonight our tummies can sleep." The father stands motionless. "Son, we can't do that," he softly explains. "That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, then we must use it. The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the fields, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and throws it away. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. The seed is his. He owns it. He can do anything he wants. The act of sowing it hurts so much that he cries. But as the African pastors say when they preach on Psalm 126, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you have been willing to sow in tears. And I want to ask you, how much would it cost you to sow in tears? I don't mean just giving God something from your abundance, but finding a way to say, "I believe in the harvest, and therefore I will give what makes no sense. The world would call me unreasonable to do this, but I must sow regardless, in order that I may someday celebrate with songs of joy." You know, friends, all over the world, there are Christians who are committed to the Great Commission. We find men and women in our churches who are dedicated to seeing people coming to Christ and growing the kingdom of God. Most people in our churches would agree that it is important for the church to be reaching people for Christ. Unfortunately, few people know how to do evangelism well. Christians are all in favour of an easy process that brings dozens, if not hundreds of people to Christ, if it doesn't take much time or resources. Few Christians have been willing to sow in tears. Despite a desire to reach people for Christ, we're lost when it comes to actually getting out and doing it. At best, we've reduced evangelism down to a process and a list of objectives to check off. Friends, the seeds we sow today determine the kind of fruit we'll reap tomorrow.
Barriers between differing worldviews can be substantial, and reaching across them is not an easy task. But do you ever wonder if reaching across those barriers is even possible in today's society? Hello, and welcome to our GCS podcast with author and evangelist Tony Anthony. There are many reasons that Christians share for not being able to evangelize. Saying the wrong thing, feeling scared, believing the person is not ready, not wanting to offend, evangelism is not my spiritual gift, too busy. These are excuses we are all familiar with, as fear of the unknown and rejection are common. But while fear is often a cause for not doing evangelism, could there be other reasons why we do not evangelize? How can Christians present the gospel in a world that is often resistant to Christian beliefs? Let's join Tony as he exposes some wrong definitions of evangelism and examines how this stops Christians from proclaiming the gospel.
Good Will Hunting is one of my favourite films. As a young man, Will Hunting has a photographic memory, exceptional intelligence, and an unprecedented talent for maths. Yet despite such profound gifting, his highly abusive upbringing renders him incapable of any professional and emotional life. Instead, he clings to his macho working-class persona, and his life revolves around low-skill jobs, hanging out with his tight gang of friends, fighting and getting into trouble. The story is one of rescue, hope and healing, as Will eventually learns to trust and open up to others who love and care about him. For me, one of the most memorable scenes is when his childhood friend Chucky chastises Will about his wasted life. At the risk of his own loss of macho face and incurring Will's wrath, he confesses his recognition of Will's potential and his hope that his friend will someday take his ticket out of the wasteful life to which he himself is forever destined. Every day I come by your house and I pick you up and we go out. We have a few drinks and a few laughs and it's great. But you know what the best part of my day is? For about 10 seconds from when I pull up to the curb and when I get to your door, because I think maybe I'll get up there and I'll knock on the door and you won't be there. The truth is that every genuine believer wants to seek and save the lost. But the tragedy is that the devil takes this goal and uses it to help collapse the Great Commission. This is nothing new. Jesus himself knew of his adversary's cunning ability to sow heresy into the church, as he demonstrates in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. "An enemy did this." But you might ask, what is wrong with this definition of evangelism being the winning of souls? I don't think we have to dig too deep to see that this seemingly small issue of semantics is actually having catastrophic consequences for the Great Commission. In my own experience, I can clearly see at least five ways in which defining evangelism as the winning of souls actually and physically stops Christians proclaiming the gospel. Firstly, we set Christians up for failure. You know, when we share the gospel message with someone, it is, of course, in the hopeful expectation that they will come to receive Christ as their own. Of course it is. But it is a fact that most people are not saved immediately when they first ever hear the gospel. There are all sorts of interesting statistics about how many times a person has to hear the message before they respond sincerely. The danger then for the Christian sharing the message is that since they do not witness an immediate conversion, it appears maybe that they have failed perhaps. You know, the gospel has been shared, yet with no soul won, the teller may feel he or she has done something wrong and been unsuccessful in evangelism. This kind of experience only leads a person to believe evangelism is not my thing, is not my gifting, I never seem to do it properly, I've never been able to lead someone to Christ, I might as well give up and leave it to the experts. You've probably been through this yourself. Many Christians fall into condemnation and feelings of inadequacy when they find they're unable to meet the impossible and unbiblical expectation of having to win a soul every time they share the gospel. The result is simply that they are reluctant to set themselves up for failure again. Or they believe their inadequacy endorses an idea that evangelism is exclusively the territory of the gifted, and so they give up. Secondly, defining evangelism as the winning of souls can actually lead to bullying. It puts Christians in the position of becoming high-pressured salespeople. I've heard testimonies from many who say they felt pushed, manipulated, and coerced into saying a quick prayer by a well-meaning but over-forceful Christian. The result is that a non-Christian can be put off for a very long time or end up being bullied into making a commitment they're not ready for at all. And in doing this, the Christian is trampling over any sense of conviction by the Holy Spirit in a bullheaded mission to get a result. You know, leaders can also unwittingly propagate this wrong definition of evangelism by the way we only ever talk about our successes. You know, when we speak of our evangelistic endeavours, we often count those who have apparently given their lives to Christ. And in this way, we're endorsing the message that evangelism is the winning of souls. We also give this impression that people are saved every time we share the gospel. I can promise you this is simply not true. And I often feel it benefits people to hear of the times when I've been rejected while I've been trying to share the message with somebody. Many times I've shared it to apathetic disinterested, and many more times I shared the gospel knowing that it would be highly inappropriate to persuade them into a prayer of commitment. Am I discouraged, downhearted, and ready to give up? I might be if I believe that evangelism is the winning of souls. Thank goodness I don't believe that. The third danger in this wrong definition is the notion of watering down. In order to win a soul, we might feel compelled to water down the gospel message. This is incredibly common, especially in contemporary society. People don't want bad news. They don't want to hear about sin or death or judgment. So instead, we tend to sell a sugar-coated gospel that perhaps concentrates on the love of God and the social benefits of being part of a church. You know, this unleashes a whole legion of dangers. Non-Christians find it sometimes very easy to say yes to these watered-down messages, this diluted gospel, but it's not the gospel of truth. You know, they're deceived, and the tragedy is that we may well have inoculated them against the true gospel and against Christ. When someone approaches them later with a real gospel, they'll say, no, thank you, I've already tried that and it didn't work. You know, what is our motivation here? Is it love for a non-Christian? Is it to glorify God? Or is it the satisfaction of chalking up, you know, a success in evangelism? Watering down is a serious business. When we water down the message, the essential, powerful, life-giving ingredients of the true gospel go down the drain. You know, a lesser gospel involves deception and takes glory away from Christ. Moreover, it causes grief to the Holy Spirit and may leave a friend back in the devil's prison forever. Inevitably, the pressure on the Christian becomes too much. On one hand, we got man-inflicted pressure to win souls. On the other, we got conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell the whole truth of the gospel, even when it apparently means no results in that instance. You know, when the pressure's too great, it's just so easy to bow out of action and not engage in the Great Commission at all. You know, bullying and watering down tactics are easily recognisable in hindsight, but by then the damage has already been done. Non-Christians who have said the prayer under pressure or in half-truth will show none of the fruits of true salvation and are likely to fall away very easily. Seeing so little good fruit from their proclamation efforts, Christians soon become discouraged and quickly give up proclaiming the gospel at all. And in this, the devil utters a resounding perfect result. And finally, a point for you to consider, you know, I perceive that this belief that evangelism is the winning of souls has caused millions of church leaders to be discouraged, and like dealing with foul play in a football match, they spring a red card and put a stop to many good evangelistic efforts and schemes that did not yield an immediate result. You know, when they see that an evangelism method or strategy does not lead to souls immediately being harvested into their church, they believe it to be not right or not of God. Yet, what did Jesus teach us in Mark chapter 4? We read in verses 26 to 29, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. You know, here we see Jesus teaching specifically that we should expect a time delay between planting the seed of the gospel and reaping a harvest. Please also note here that the only part the man plays is scattering the seeds. Everything else happens by the power of the unknown, while the man goes about the rest of his business. Time and again, we see such error in our churches. Worst of all, some leaders who don't see immediate results from their proclamation efforts spread a bad report to other church leaders about their failed strategy. This isn't in any way out of bad intent, of course not, but so often it is through ignorance deep in their hearts. If they understood evangelism as sowing seeds, they would see their efforts as highly productive. But whilst we continue to look at the wrong statistic in this way, we continue to be discouraged. Very soon the wider church becomes wary and reluctant to embrace what may well have been a strong, truly evangelistic program. And now, having ruled out genuine gospel proclamation because it often doesn't lead to an immediate result, many abandon it completely. A red card is issued and the player sent off the pitch. Instead, perhaps the church turns to slick marketing gimmicks or even genuine Christian programs to attract the lost to church. That's all very well. The church is filling up. People are being cared for. But is this at the expense, I wonder, of the full and genuine gospel message being proclaimed? Are we being too fruit-focused rather than root-focused? Are we too busy counting the number of people we have in our congregations rather than keeping our attention firmly fixed on the root, which is Jesus Christ and his words? Have we maybe redefined the Great Commission as going to the world and attract non-Christians to church rather than going to the world and proclaim the gospel? Once again, we have truth and error mixed together. The truth is that there are many good schemes we can use that break down the walls between the church and the wider community. The truth is that everything we do should be done with a level of professionalism and excellence. I, for one, am a great fan of technology and state-of-the-art visual presentation. The truth is that we desperately want the church to be attractive to non-Christians, and we always need to work on creative and innovative ways of reaching out. It is also truth that we want everything about our Christian life to be positively and powerfully impacting on non-Christians. But the error here, and it's a very grave one, is when we engage in all these things but somehow discard the actual proclamation of the gospel. Does all this mean then that we're not to be concerned with the winning of souls? Absolutely not. When we evangelize, we must always do so with the supreme hope, faith, and intention that we will see a soul's won. That is what we should pray for and work passionately towards in expectation that our efforts will eventually lead to a harvest. But ultimately, evangelism is not the winning of souls. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. It was Martin Luther who defined evangelism as nothing other than preaching the speaking forth of God's grace and mercy, which the Lord Jesus Christ has earned and acquired through his death. Hundreds of years later, contemporary theologian J.I. Packer suggests that the way to tell whether you're in fact evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. Rather, it is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. You know, friends, my prayer is that in contemplating the content of what we've spoken about today, you will be liberated from a sense of failure, from the need to pressure non-Christians to make a decision, from the temptation to water down the message of the gospel. Now, with enlightened eyes, I pray you will no longer be discouraged by apparently what you call fruitless results, nor will you support the issuing of a red card to evangelism programs that don't immediately bring people falling to their knees in commitment. I really pray that with renewed vigor and confidence, you'll be able to move forward in truth, leaving the harvest to the master, but being a winning worker of his fields and doing all you can to plant the seeds by proclaiming the full and true message of our precious gospel.
We hope you enjoyed the message. Please subscribe and leave a rating and review to help others find our podcast. At GCS, our mission is to communicate the gospel message relevantly to every person in the world. One way we do this is by providing practical resources to help you grow in your faith and present the Christian faith across different cultures. You can find out more about our resources at www.greatcommissionsociety.com. If you would like to donate to our efforts, be sure to contact us, or you can donate online. GCS is a listener-supported ministry and is chaired by a board of directors in Edinburgh, UK.